joy to be able to stand before you once again by the grace and mercy of God that we have another opportunity to come and worship Him, sing songs of praises to His name, honor, and glory. In a few moments to gather around the table in the remembrance of His death upon the cross, and for just a few moments to spend time together in the study of His Word. We're happy that you're here. We hope that you open your Bibles and open your minds to the things that we will discuss. If you find anything that is said or taught you believe is not in accordance with God's will, we count you, dear friend, that you would point that out to us, that we might come to thus saith the Lord. Before I get into my lesson, I have a few announcements that I would personally like to make. I, along with Brother Smith, would also like to wish every father here a happy Father's Day. Indeed, it's godly men who are fathers and godly homes are in need and a necessity in our society. It's sorely in need of godly fathers. If you are one of those, I commend you, and I hope that you will continue to do so. Yes, he's married. Everything went well. He didn't buckle. He didn't run. And everything was went very well. You couldn't ask for a more beautiful day. The sun was out, a little bit of a breeze, and she was a beautiful bride, and they're honeymooning now in Hawaii. And if everything goes according to plan, he'll be back here next Lord's Day morning. He'll be in next Saturday, and she will be here on the following Tuesday, arriving with her mother and father as they will drive some of her belongings up here with their son, Drew. So I know Brian and Denise would covet your prayers on their relationship, as I would, that might be a long life and a happy commitment to God, and we welcome them here when they arrive and pray that their journey will be a safe one. The long-awaited summer Bible school begins tomorrow. I hope you're as excited about it as I am, and I hope that you will put your full effort behind this effort that we might spread the gospel in this means to our young people and also to us as adults. To that end, this afternoon at 5 o'clock, I would like to have a meeting with all the teachers of the Bible classes, and we want to coordinate our efforts to make sure everything runs smoothly. And also, I would like to ask, I need two volunteers to help with the registration and name tags tomorrow morning. If you would like to help with that, please see me, and I'll get with you and talk to you about that so everything can run on schedule tomorrow morning. This Bible class has been designed by the elders here as a way of teaching the gospel to the lost. We're going to be studying about some great men of the Bible, last but not least, of course, is Jesus Christ. But we're going to talk about some old Bible characters that we can learn much from their lives. We hope that you'll avail yourself. I know many of you work. I understand that. But if you're going to be off or you have a day off, please come and be with us. And we hope that all the young people will be here and bring your friends. And we hope that we can have a good study together of God's Word. And one other note before I get into my lesson. Tuesday night, Lord willing, there's a meeting that begins tomorrow in Franklin, Ohio. Tuesday night, Lord willing, I will be speaking in that meeting. If you would like to come down and encourage the brethren there and me, I would be happy to see you. They begin at 7 o'clock each evening, Monday through Friday, different speaker every night, and I will be speaking on Tuesday night, Lord willing. And by the way, someone give me directions to Franklin so I don't get lost, because I've never been there. So I would appreciate that also. Take your Bibles. I'm going to turn to Matthew, the 7th chapter. For the last few months, I have been working in my studies, putting a series of lessons together on the subject of these first two verses in Matthew, the 7th chapter. We read in part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, "Judge not that you be not judged. For what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and what measure you use, it will be measured back to you." To say that there's a great misconception in the world and even among brethren exactly what these two verses teach and what they mean would be a grave understatement. Today, we're going to begin a study of the subject of judging. We are going to be talking about spiritual judgment, and we're also going to be talking about physical judgment. Believe it or not, there is no way to serve God without making judgments. We all make judgments. What criteria do we use? How do we arrive at our conclusion? all those things we are going to look at. We're going to look at some spiritual matters, and that's what we're going to begin today by talking about righteous judgment. In John chapter 7 and verse 24, Jesus made the statement, "Judge not by the appearance of things, but judge righteous judgment." Now, just exactly what does that mean? It is a common belief today among many in the religious world, and I might hasten to add by even many of my own brethren, who believe that Christians should never judge a belief or a practice or a teaching of other religious people, and even teaching among ourselves. This concept is expressed in a multitude of ways. And I want to give you some of those ways that I've encountered in my studies with folks of why man, and especially us as Christians, should never judge in spiritual matters. Here are some of the reasons that I have been given and have been told to me. It is unchristlike to put down other people's religion. If we had more love and the Spirit of Christ, we would not condemn other churches or their practices. Let us just preach the gospel and let other people alone. Preach a more positive message, be more tolerant, and overlook the minor things. What unites us is more than what divides us. Let us come together on our common ground and forget our differences. And number six, don't you know that the Bible says, judge not. Now, I want you to notice, number three, and number four, and number five, have all been said by brethren over the last few years. Number five especially, what unites us is more than what divides us. Let us come together on our common ground and forget our differences is a statement made by Max Lucado a couple years ago, who believes that we need to come together and we need to forget our differences. These ideals are part of the warp and the woof of the economical spirit of our day. And I'm sad to say it's catching on with many of our brethren. Religious people are supposed to view everyone else's belief as being wholly acceptable to God. I, for one, cannot do that. I cannot wholly give my stamp of approval on that which I know is not in accordance with God's will. We should consider ourselves united, and everybody else is united regardless of our differences. This is the basic thinking and the mindset behind the movement that we know today as the Promise Keepers. The Promise Keepers have united and have adapted in their time that we agree on our common ground. And we make these special promises to God as individuals, and we be united on those things that we're in agreement with, and those other things we allow our differences. In practice, these statements are most often used to cut off religious discussion and disagreement. Just say, judge not, and presto, we can't get into religious discussion. And we can't discuss anything of what the Bible says. In the first part of this series on judging what saith the Scriptures, I want to talk about righteous judgment. It's to examine what the Bible itself has to say about judging and criticizing other people's beliefs. Should it ever be done? And if it should be done, under what circumstances should it be done? We want to answer those questions today. I also want you to notice something very important in the onset of this discussion. Take your Bibles on and turn to Revelation, the second chapter, and look at verse 15. I want to talk about a principle, and one that we need to make sure that we understand as we begin this study. Revelation 2 and verse 15, in the letter to the church at Pergamos, look at verse number 15. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrines of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. What did the Lord hate? He hated the teaching. Our opposition should never be against a person. Don't judge a person's motive. You're out of your league. You are not God. Do not judge another person's motive. Do not judge what motivates them. Do not judge why they do what they do. Our emphasis must be on what they teach. Our difference is not with them, It is with their belief and their understanding of scriptural matters. Our disagreement with religious folks is their doctrine, not with them. Too many times, we are not very successful in our discussion with our religious friends because we make it a personal thing. It is not a personal thing. It is a mere matter of teaching. There's one other principle that we want to add to this very rapidly. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 15. In Ephesians 4 and verse 15, Paul wrote, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ." Speaking the truth in love. There is no excuse for being bitter, to being hostile, to being ugly, to being unkind in disagreements with religious people and even with brethren. Now, I didn't say that you shouldn't be forceful. I didn't say that you shouldn't speak it the way that the Bible says it. And I didn't say to be wishy-washy about it. I said not to be ugly about it, not to be unkind about it, and not to be arrogant about it. Brethren, we don't have a handle on the truth because we're special people. We have a handle on the truth, hopefully, because we've studied it, we accept it, and we believe it. That does not make us better than any other person that lives upon this earth. It makes us privileged. It makes us honored. It does not make us better. And brethren, we need to remember that. We lose sight of the fact that we are to love the souls of men. Well, does that mean that we can't judge them? Does that mean we can't judge what they believe and what they practice? No. But we must make sure that our motive is correct. We must make sure our attitude is correct. And we must make sure that they understand that we love them. Brethren, can you do that and be forceful and be straightforward? Yeah, you can do that. Many times, and I'll use myself as an example, people misconstrue my mannerisms and how I speak that I'm angry. And I don't mean to come off that way. I just have a firm conviction of what the Bible says. And I don't think that you should give it in such a way that you don't believe it. It's got to be preached and taught with some conviction. I believe it's true not because I said it, and I don't believe it's true because I stand in this pulpit. I believe it's true because God's Word says it. And if God's Word says it, you better believe that's what I've been preached. And I'm going to be as forceful and as kind as I can, but I'm going to be as plain as I can. And I'm going to do that in these lessons. I want to add one more thing. Some of you are not going to agree with some of the things that I'm going to say in this series. And I know that going in already. And I've already weighed that because there are many misconceptions, even in this church, about how judging is to be done in matters of a personal nature. But I'm going to tell you that I've tried to do my homework. I've tried to study what God's Word says. And I've tried to make the best application of truth as my ability gives me. I'm not infallible. I can make a mistake. I'd ask you to hear me out. If you disagree with me, that's fine. But let us sit down and let's talk about it. Don't stew about it. Don't talk about to your brother or sister about it. And don't be angry and ignore me at the end of the series. But come and talk to me, and we'll sit down with an open Bible and an open mind, and we'll come to an agreement. But you know what? I also want to tell you that in this subject, there are judgments that you alone must make. I cannot make them for you. The elders cannot make them for you. And God will not make them for you. You must make them yourself based upon your understanding of what the truth says. Now, that doesn't mean that we can all go in different directions, because we all have the same rule book that we've got to go by. But there are areas of limitations that you can vary in depending on the individual. And when we get through with this study, I'll show you that indeed is shown to be correct by God's Word. At least I believe that it is. But let us begin this morning by talking about examples of God's faithful teachers. And let me ask a question. Did faithful preachers and teachers of the past in the Bible believe that it was wrong to point out the errors of other people? Now, before you answer that, let me answer it by showing you in the Bible, indeed, it is not wrong, but it is biblical, that there are some examples of people in the Bible who made some judgments. Turn to Exodus chapter number 7 and look at verse number 14, and let us talk about Moses for just a moment. In Exodus chapter 7, in verse number 14, "So the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard, and he refuses to let the people go." Now, there were many things that Moses had to judge when he stood before Pharaoh. You know, in every moment when he said, "Okay, Moses, I understand. Just send out the fly. Send away the locusts. Send them out. Pray to God to remove them, and I'll let the people go." He had to make a judgment. Did Pharaoh mean what he said? And every time, Moses gave him the benefit of the doubt. And 9 times, save for the last one, he proved himself to be a liar. But Moses had to make a judgment. He had to determine whether he should pray to God and ask that the plague be removed. He made a judgment. Well, was Moses' judgment wrong? No. He made a judgment based upon a promise made by man. Now, he could lie to him, but that didn't mean that Moses made the wrong judgment, did it? No, it just meant that he based judgment on the facts as he knew them. You know what, brother? Sometimes you're going to have to do that. You're going to have to make judgments on the facts as you know them. But we're going to see, and one of the things that's very important in this series, is you better make sure you've got all the facts. You better make sure you've got all the information you need before you arrive at a conclusion. Sometimes we base conclusions and judgment by impartial information. Now, if you look at Numbers chapter 16, he did the same thing. Do you remember Korah? Do you remember his rebellion? Do you remember he decided that Moses and Aaron, you got too much authority. You need to divvy it up a little bit. And you need to let us do it. We can do it as well as you can. And whether they could or not is neither here nor there. They were not supposed to take that judgment because it was given to God. That judging was given to them by God. But you know what? Moses made a judgment. He said, "Well, you come out tomorrow. And you can come out in the front of the congregation, and we'll see what God thinks about this. We'll see what God thinks about your suggestion." And you know they did. And they came out, and you remember what Moses said? "Well, if you would die a natural death, if you would die a natural death, and if as you say, then maybe we should divvy up this authority that me and Aaron have. But if God causes some strange thing to take place, then you know that you rebelled against God." And you go back to Numbers 16, you remember what happened. The ground opened, those 250 princes and their families were swallowed up in the earth, and the ground came back together again. Now, you think God was making a judgment? You got any problem understanding that God made a judgment, that he wasn't too pleased with Korah and his rebellion? God made a judgment. But you know what? There's a difference between God's judgment and my judgment. God's judgment is infallible. Mine is not. But God's is. But Moses made some judgments. I'll give you another example. Caleb, in Numbers chapter 13, verse 26 through 33. I will not read that for time's sake, but you remember the story. 12 spies went into the land. And 12 spies came back with a report. There were 2 different reports. 10 people came back with a report. Hey, you know what? They made a judgment. Those 10 spies made a judgment. They saw the land, and what did they see? They saw the same thing Joshua and Caleb saw, but they made a different judgment. What did they say? "Well, these people are giants. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. This is going to squish us like bugs. They're too mighty. They got these fenced cities. They got these great armies, and we can't stand against them." You know what? Joshua and Caleb saw the same thing. What did they say? Go over to Numbers 13 for a moment, and I want to read one statement that Caleb made. In Numbers, the 13th chapter, in verse number 30, "Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it.'" Now, how do you arrive at that conclusion? He saw the same thing that these other 10 spies did. He trusted God, and Joshua did too. And they looked through the eyes of faith instead of through the natural eyes of fear. And you know what? God made a judgment about that too. And because of their unbelief, because of their conduct, God didn't allow any man over the age of 20 to go into the promised land save 2 men. You know who they were? Caleb and Joshua. You see, but Joshua made a judgment. He saw what was before him, and he made a judgment by what he saw. Was it the right judgment? Absolutely. Because he trusted God. But he made a judgment. But you know, the prophet Elijah made a judgment too. You remember the story in 1 Kings chapter 18? You remember the story of Ahab and Elijah? You remember that he was on the run because Ahab and Jezebel were after him? And you remember he went to the king Ahab right in the beginning of his reign. You remember what he told him? He said, "By my word, it will not rain for a period of time." And we know it didn't rain for 3 years. Well, Ahab makes a judgment. It's not raining. Who's to blame? Elijah's to blame. And you remember, for 3 years he stayed on the run. And then he was commanded by God to go show himself to Ahab and go tell Ahab some things that God wanted him to know. And remember, Ahab was diligent in trying to find him. And he threatened to kill anyone that gave him shelter or hid him. But you remember what? And even when Obadiah found him, and he said, "Go and tell Ahab your master that I want to see him." He said, "Oh, wait a minute. No way. I'll go and get Ahab, and I'll come back here, and you'll be gone. And Ahab will say, 'Why did you let him get through your fingers?' And he'll kill me." But you remember what Elijah said? "No, you go get him. I'm not going anywhere. God sent me here. I'll be here." And you remember what Ahab said when he saw Elijah? He said, "O thou that troubleth Israel." What did he mean? He means, "You troublemaker. You brought all this misery on my land." But do you remember Elijah's answer? "No, Ahab. It wasn't me. It's you." He made a judgment because he had disobeyed God and led God's people into idolatry. These evils had come upon them because of him, not because of Elijah, but because of Ahab. He made that judgment. He said, well, he was directed by God. He still had to make that judgment. And his judgment was that he disobeyed God. How did he know that? By the conduct of Ahab. He could make a righteous judgment. Now, anybody want to say Elijah's judgment wasn't righteous? You know it was, because you know the history of Ahab and Jezebel. Now, he made a judgment. Now, look over at Jeremiah chapter 28, and you'll see a judgment that Jeremiah made. You remember Jeremiah called the weeping prophet. And on one occasion, he gave a very strict prophecy that wasn't too flattering to the king. And so what did the king decide to do? "Well, I'll just throw him in the dungeon. I'll just get rid of him when I get back." And you remember he put him down in the muck and the mire. And you remember what he told him? He said, "When I come back, I'll deal with you." You remember what Jeremiah told him? "If you come back at all, if you come back at all, then God never spoke to me. Because you're not dealing with me, because you're not coming back." And you know what? He didn't come back, because he was killed in battle, just like Jeremiah said. But you go and read the prophecies of Jeremiah. Did he make some judgment about the conduct of Israel? He sure did. He made the judgment that their heart was not right with God. That their actions showed. Do you remember the illustrations that Jeremiah used? Do you remember the garment? Do you remember the garment that he was told to go hide? Do you remember that? And he was told to go hide it under the rock. It was a brand new garment. And then he was told to put it back on, and it was all dirty and filthy. And that was to represent their conduct before God. Do you remember the potter and the clay? Did Jeremiah make some judgments? Yes. How did he do it? By looking at their conduct. Was Jeremiah's judgments correct? Yes. He said, well, he was a prophet. Yes, but he made his judgments by the conduct of Israel. Now, here's one that I know you'll know about. Nathan. Remember Nathan? He's a prophet of God. And he's sent to see King David. And you remember a little story that he told David? And this is after David's adultery and murder of Uriah the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband, and then Nathan is sent to him. And you remember what Nathan said? He gave him a little story. He's talking about these two people who lived in the land. One was rich and one was poor. One had many lambs. This poor man had just one. And there came a sojourner or a stranger into their home, and someone had, and as courtesy and custom was at that time, they were to show kindness to the strangers. That was part of the law of God, that they were to show kindness to the strangers. And so they're going to give this stranger a meal. And so a lamb's got to be killed. So whose lamb did they kill? The one that's got many? Well, the poor man's only got one. They took the poor man's one lamb, his only lamb, and killed it, and dressed it, and gave it to the traveler. Remember what Nathan said? David, I want you to make a judgment. What do you think about that? Did David make a judgment? Oh, yeah, he made a judgment. You remember what judgment he came up with? He said his wrath was kindled. He said, that man's not fit to live. He ought to be put to death. And you remember the famous words of Nathan. David, you are the man. David, it's you. You did exactly what I told and said in this little parable. You're the man. You did exactly what was done by this man in this parable. Did David make a judgment? Oh yeah, David made a judgment. He made a judgment based on the information given to him by Nathan. But by his own conclusion, he condemned himself. And you remember what happened after Nathan explained to him what he had done? Did David rationalize it out? He tried to justify it? Come up with an excuse? No. In 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel 12, verse 13, he says, I have sinned. You see, David had to make a judgment. And his judgment was correct, but it was condemnation upon himself. Do you know why? Because it was a righteous conclusion. He made the right judgment. What about Daniel? Daniel chapter 6. You remember the story of Daniel being thrown into the lion's den? Daniel makes a judgment about the men that thought up this decree. He knew what was behind it. How did he arrive at that judgment? He knew that their judgment was to get rid of Daniel. That's the only reason they came up with this decree. They cried upon King Darius' pride. And they knew that if he made this proclamation and he signed it in the law, that Daniel wouldn't obey because he is faithful to God. They knew that. But they also knew if it went in the law and he signed it, the king would have to do what he said or he'd lose faith with his subject. Because once he signed it, it was law, and not even the king could change it. And so, when Daniel knew that the decree was signed, he went ahead and prayed 3 times a day, just like he always did. And they knew he would do that. They knew that. But then, Daniel liked this thing. And then he makes a judgment about the men and why they did it. Read Daniel chapter 6, 7 through 17. Did he make a correct judgment? Yeah, he made a correct judgment. They were out to get rid of Daniel. That's the only reason they did it. And you know what happened to those men. They were cast into the lions, and they were hungry now, and they were devoured. But you see, Daniel made a judgment. He made a judgment based upon their attitude and their conduct. Now, brethren, all these men in the Old Testament, they made judgment. They arrived at judgment based on the facts as they knew them. Were they righteous judgment? Yeah, because they were based upon the facts as they knew them. But they were judgments. Now, are we going to say that it's wrong to judge? If so, you've got to condemn these 6 men. You ready to do that? You ready to put these men and say that they violated God's law because they judged? We say, well, that's under the New Old Testament. That doesn't mean anything. All right. We'll give you that argument. Now, you're wrong, but we'll give it to you. Let's talk about the New Testament. Let's talk about John the Baptist for a minute. John the Baptist makes some judgments. Turn over to Matthew chapter 3. Let's see if he did. In Matthew chapter 3, and the account is in verse 2 through 10, but we're not going to read the whole account, but we do want to read a statement that he makes. Look at Matthew 3, and look at verse 7 and 8. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. Did John the Baptist make a judgment? Did he make a judgment about the real meaning behind why these people came out? Did he make a judgment about their true genuineness of really wanting to obey the teaching of John? Did he make a judgment? Yes. Was it right? Absolutely. How did he arrive at that judgment? Because of their conduct? Because of their opposition continually against him and against Christ? You see, he made a judgment. You know, he made another judgment that cost him his life in Mark chapter 6. He made a judgment about a relationship of Herod and Herodias. He made a judgment, folks. What was his judgment? He said it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. That's a judgment. He made a judgment about that relationship. That judgment was based upon the law of God, but it was a judgment. That judgment cost him his life. But you know what? That didn't change the right of his judgment. It was an unlawful relationship, and even though they killed him, it was still unlawful. But he made a judgment. What about the Apostle Peter? Did he make any judgments? Yeah, he made some judgments. In his first gospel sermon, recorded in Acts chapter 2. Look at Acts chapter 2, and we won't read the whole sermon, but let's read the conclusion and the judging that he comes to. Look at Acts 2 and verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, he didn't judge their motive. He didn't judge why they did it. He just judged that they were guilty of murder. Were they? Yeah. Was that a righteous judgment? Yes. Based upon the fact that was a righteous judgment. Brethren, he made a judgment. That's a judgment. When he condemned them as murderers, that's a judgment. You hear any rebuke from God? Not in the text, not that I read. And you know what? 3,000 of them all believed it because they were converted to the truth. So they believed the judgment that was made because they knew they were guilty. Well, look over at Acts chapter 4 for a moment. Look at verse number 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means has he been made well? Let it be known to you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God has raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is a stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. For there is salvation in no other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which you must be saved. If we are to be judged, they were there for judgment. And what did Paul and Peter say about that judgment? We just told you the facts. We just told you the facts. And you know what? Peter makes another judgment in Acts chapter 5, verse 29. He says we ought to obey God rather than men. He makes a judgment. He makes a judgment that it's more important to obey God than it is to obey man. Was that a right judgment? You know that it was. Because our allegiance is first to God and him only. And everything else is second. But he had to arrive at the judgment. You know what? He also judged in Acts chapter 5 and verse 40 through 42 that the council was full of hypocrisy. That the only reason they had him there because they were guilty and they wouldn't admit it. Was his judgment right? It was absolutely right. They were guilty and their lives demonstrated their guilt. He made a judgment. Hey, ask me something. He even makes a judgment. Remember that group of Jews that he talked to? Turn over to Acts chapter 7. Let's look at the conclusion of his sermon in verse 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in the heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. He made a judgment. He made a judgment that they resisted the Holy Spirit just like their fathers. But you know the out on this? The out on this is, well, he was full of the Holy Spirit. But that's not the point. The point is there a judgment made here? Yes, there's a judgment made here. Look at the next verse. In the next verse, he says, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. He made a judgment. They received the law, they didn't keep it. Look at verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and gnashed on him with their teeth. That didn't change Stephen's judgment. They were guilty. They knew they were guilty. That's why they got mad. But you know, Stephen's judgment was correct. They did resist the Holy Spirit. They did persecute the prophets. They did put them to death, just like their forefathers did. And he arrived at a judgment based upon the facts. That's how you get righteous judgment. Based upon facts, not hearsay. What about Paul? You ever make any judgments? Turn over to Acts 17. Yeah, he's made some. In Acts 17, first three verses. But now, we'll read verse 2. Then when Paul was his custom, was went in with them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, and explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. Did he have to make a judgment to go down and reason with them? Did he have to make a judgment whether it'd be worth his time and effort to go and do that? Yes. Did he think it was? Yes, or he wouldn't have done it. And did he make a judgment sometimes about the genuineness of someone? Yes. Do you remember in Acts chapter 13? Do you remember a man named Elymas, the sorcerer, who tried to keep Sergius Paulus from hearing the gospel? What did he say about that man? He said, you full of deceit, son of the devil. Did he make a judgment? He certainly did. He made a judgment that this man was the son of the devil because he was trying to keep this one from hearing the gospel. He made a judgment. Was it right? Yes, it was right. And just to base that it was right, he struck the man blind. Really, I believe this is the only miracle I can see in reverse, where instead of being healed, a man is given a sickness in the New Testament. He is given a sickness because of his disobedience. But how could he say, you full of deceit, thou son of the devil, by his action? He judged by his conduct. Brethren, that's righteous judgment. Well, what about Apollos? Did he make some judgments? Yeah, Apollos made some judgments. Remember in Acts 18? Remember when he was speaking eloquently about the baptism of John? Do you remember in Acts 18? You remember Aquila and Priscilla? They made a judgment that his teaching was incorrect. It was not based upon the truth as it was at that time. He only knew the baptism of John. They didn't judge his motive. They didn't judge why he was only speaking the baptism of John. They just judged it to be incorrect. And what they did is took him aside and taught the will of God more perfectly. But they couldn't have done that unless they arrived at a judgment, folks. They couldn't have taught. They could not have done that until they arrived at the judgment that his teaching was incorrect. Yes? And we could go on and on about Paul. What about Paul and the Judaizing members in Acts chapter 15? When they came together to discuss the problem of circumcision, there was some judgments made. Go back and read Acts chapter 15. There was some judgments made. He rebuked the Athenians and their idol worship. He made a judgment about their idol worship. He said, you're superstitious, you're very religious, but you're in ignorance. He made a judgment. How? Based upon the fact. He also said that Alexander and Hymenaeus were false teachers. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19 and 20, how did he make that judgment? By what they taught. Was that wrong because he judged them to be false teachers? No. What about he did the same thing in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, Hymenaeus and Philetus, he said they were false teachers. They made shipwreck of the people's faith. How did he arrive at that judgment? Because of their conduct, folks. They arrived at some judgment. He said Demas had forsaken him in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 10, loving the present world more than he loved God. Did he make a judgment? Yeah. Based on what? Based upon his conduct. You see, in all these cases, all these 12 men, or 14 men really, all these 14 men made judgments about somebody's conduct. Based upon what? Based upon the facts as they know them. Now I got one question. How does that apply? And how does that reconcile with judge not, lest you be judged? Does that violate that passage? Absolutely not. Because they use the correct standard to judge. And brethren, any religious judgment that's made has got to be made by the right standard to be a righteous judgment. We can find 25 or 30 more examples just in the book of Acts. These faithful preachers and prophets pointed out errors of others. Multitudes of more examples are in the epistles and in the Old Testament, but time is limited to give them all to you. Let me ask you a question. Is this unchristian-like conduct, and why do we read so many examples of Christians doing if something that God disapproves of? If God disapproves of judging, why all these examples of judging? Somebody's going to have to tell me that. Somebody's going to have to answer that question. Are we unchristlike if we follow the faithful examples of old? Let me ask you a question. Can I make a judgment that the Jehovah's Witness teach error? Can I make that judgment? I absolutely can, because they believe that Jesus was nothing. They believe God is flesh and bones. That's wrong. The Bible doesn't teach that. That's incorrect. They believe there's going to be a 1,000-year reign upon the earth. That's incorrect. Can I make that judgment? Absolutely. I'm not judging the motive. I'm just telling you the teaching's wrong. Can I judge Joseph Smith as being a false prophet? Yes. He doesn't meet the test of a true prophet. He fails in every category. He's not a true prophet. He's a fraud. And the Book of Mormon is a fraud. Can I make that judgment? Yes. Because based on the evidence, it shows itself to be false. Can I make a judgment that the Pope is not the head of the church? Can I make that judgment? Absolutely. There's only one head of the church, according to Ephesians 1, verse 19 through 23, and it's not the Pope, it's Jesus Christ. Can I make the judgment? If man elevates himself to a position equal to Christ, that he's not stepped out of his bonds, can I make that judgment? Yes. Can I make the judgment that the Roman Catholic Church is not the one church of the New Testament? Yes. How can I make that judgment based upon the truth of what the evidence says? You see, brethren, I can make some judgments. And I'm not on time, and I'm not doing it. I'm not being ugly about it. I'm not being arrogant about it. I'm just showing you that's what the book says, it's wrong. But brethren, that's a judgment. All I'm doing is what Jeremiah did, and I'm not Jeremiah, and I'm not the Apostle Paul, but I'm doing what they did. I'm basing a judgment based upon their conduct, based upon the evidence. Brethren, if I violate a passage in doing so, it's not Matthew 7. I may have violated one because maybe my facts aren't correct, but in the cases I gave you as an example, I'll stand by my judgment. I believe it's correct from the evidence. Now, tonight, we're going to look at the greatest example of all, Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question in closing this morning. Who made the statement, "Judge not that you be not judged"? You say, well, Jesus made that statement in the Sermon on the Mount. But you know what I'm going to do tonight? I'm going to show you he's contradicting himself. I'm going to show you the very thing he told men not to do, he did himself. Now, if I show you that, you know something's wrong. You know either that I came up with the wrong conclusion about Matthew 7, or it's got to have another meaning. And it has another meaning, and we'll show you that tonight if you come back. But let me close this morning with making another judgment. Some of you this morning, your life is not right with God. I know it, and you know it. And I know that some of you today understand who Jesus Christ is. You understand that he lived. You understand that he died. You understand that he was resurrected on the third day. You understand that he ascended at the right hand of God. And you understand that he's in heaven now. And you understand that the only way that your sin can be washed away is by the blood of the Lamb. You know that. You understand it. I make a judgment that you do not care. Well, how can you make that judgment? Because you're still in your sin. If you cared, you'd get out of it. Now, do I know why? No. And I'm not even about to guess. I don't know why, but I also make another judgment. If you die in that condition, you will be lost. Is that a righteous judgment? What does the Bible say? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Is part of the Father's will that you obey the gospel? Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, except a man is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says that we've got to crucify the old man. That's what the book says. If you have not done that, then you stand condemned before God. That's my judgment. But it's not my judgment. It's God's judgment. And you know what? My judgment doesn't mean anything. But God's judgment does. If you're here and you're not a Christian, I want you to think about that. I want you to think about where you stand before God this very moment. If you're here and you're not a Christian, there's only two people that know why. That's why you're not a Christian. It's you and God. And you have to wrestle with it. You have to make the decision in your own life. You know what the Bible says, to hear the word of God, believe it, to repent of your sin, to confess him, and then to be buried in water and given baptism for the remission of your sin. You know that's what the book says. You know that's what your responsibility is. What you do, that's your decision. But I'll make a judgment if you die in that condition, that you'll regret forever that you didn't obey the gospel. I'll make that judgment too. That you'll eventually eternally regret it if you don't obey the gospel while you have life and death in your mind. You know why I can make that judgment? Because I know that nobody wants to go to hell for eternity. I'll make that judgment too. I have met very few people in my life that say, yeah, I'm going to hell, I can't wait to get there. I've only met one person that told me that, and they didn't understand what they said. But you make the judgment today. It's your choice. You got to make the judgment. You got to make the judgment whether you're going to hear it and whether you're going to obey. And one other thing. One other thing. If you're here and you are a child of God, you're playing the game. You're going through the motions. I'll make a judgment that you're spinning your wheel. Because when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the truth's coming out. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, everything you get in the body is coming out, good or bad. And if you're just playing the game, the jig will be up there, but it will be up a lot sooner than that. Because you know what? You may die before that time. And when you die, and when you open your eyes on the other side, the truth will be known. If you know the truth about this statement, you already know the truth. You already know.